Open your Bibles to John chapter 9. That's where we're going to be. There are 40-something verses in this chapter, and there's no way we'll cover all 40 of these verses. Don't get discouraged and think about, well, I think I'll just go ahead and leave. He'll never cover 41 verses. But there's an incident that happened there, and what I want us to do is to tell the story about this young man or this man that was there, and then try to look at what's happening all around him, because he's a man that's on the road to trying to find Jesus, and he may not even be sure of it, but it doesn't take him long to recognize that what happened on this one day in his life. The man is blind, and so I want us today to talk about what a blind man saw. Sometimes to thinking about blind men seeing may be something that is something that we really do not think about, but just to take a moment and look at that text. Look at those first seven verses that are there. And there's the setting for all of this. And if you guys will leave this on the screen for just a few minutes, we can look at it, and then we'll go back and talk more specifically about what happened. He's a blind man. He's a beggar. You don't read of being a beggar in the early verses. It's a little bit later whenever the neighbor said, "Is this not the beggar that was here?" So here's this man that is a beggar, and he's blind, and something is about to happen to him on that day. I think it would be interesting to see him at the end of the day and to say, well, anything exciting happened in your life today? And you've read the text. The text is there. Jesus happens to be there. And there are those who'd say to Jesus, is this man born blind, or was he born blind because of his sins or because of the sins of his parents? And you see, they had an opinion about that. And so it was that even in our day, there are people who may be thinking about trying to find Jesus, and there are so many opinions that are wrong. And here's this blind man, and he's sitting there. And Jesus then says something about being the light of the world. I don't know what a blind man thinks of when he thinks of light. I remember we had a blind man that was a part of this church, and I said, what color is grass? And he says, it's green. I said, and what color is green? He said, I've smelt it. I find that really, really interesting that there's no color in that world. And there's no light in that world. And so here Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. And then he does an amazing thing. He spits on the ground. Spits on the ground. You're that blind man. You don't see it happening. I don't know what you hear. You can use your imagination to think about what he thought was happening when all of a sudden he may sense the movement of someone around him and him taking that spittle and mixing it with the clay, and then all of a sudden, here's a blind man, not really know everything that's going on. Some things are transpiring, some things he doesn't figure out, and all of a sudden, the first thing he feels is that clay that is placed on his eyes. And this man says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Let's talk about this blind man who meets Jesus and whose eyes are open. Let's look at it from this perspective. What was the first thing that he saw? Well, not the first thing that he saw, because he's still blind. If you go ahead and go to slide 3, you begin looking at it and you begin seeing there are things that are transpiring. And I tried to look at this through the eyes of that blind man. When I read the Bible, I read the stories. I read this story several times this week. I read it through the eyes of his parents. They're mentioned in this chapter. I read it in the eyes of those people who'd seen this blind man who's no longer sitting there, or those who were there earlier that day and gave him money, and now the Bible says and he came back. I wonder how this impacted him. And then obviously, as the text is developed, there are those Pharisees that are there. And you start thinking about it. This man, when he first meets Jesus, lived in the world where people thought if there was sickness, at least many people thought, where there was sickness, it was always related to sin. And so the disciples, Jesus' own disciples, said, Tell us, did this man sin or did his parents sin so that he was born blind? Sometimes there are religious answers that are given that are not right. And here's an illustration of that very kind. That's a great religious question. Perhaps this blind man heard this. Evidently, he must have heard some of the things that were transpiring around him. And so perhaps he heard the words of Jesus, said, "Oh, no, no, you've got it all wrong." Wouldn't the book of Job show this to us? You think about the book of Job and how Job had adversity that happened in his life, and having had that adversity happen in his life, we know the background of that story. Bad things happen on this earth. And bad things happen to both good people and evil people. Sometimes people say, "How can there be a good God with all of this sickness there is in this world?" Well, there is sickness in this world, but sickness comes on both those who are good and evil. God does not say, "Become a Christian, you'll never have adversity in your life." But He says, "You become a Christian, and when that adversity comes in life, you'll have something that nobody else has because you have God who controls this world in your life." And you begin listening to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13. We quote a lot Luke chapter 13, verse 3 that says, and verse 5 that says, "I tell you nay," or "no, but except you repent, you will likewise perish." And he mentions two incidents that had happened just in Jerusalem. Everybody knew about it. He talked about those individuals who, they were Galileans from up in the northern part of where the Jews lived. And their blood had been mixed with sacrifice. They had been slain and their blood was mixed with their sacrifices. And he said, "Why on earth would that government official kill them? Is it because they were evil above everybody else?" And he said, "Absolutely not. I tell you, no. Bad things happen on this earth." Then he says, "But except you repent, you who are self-righteous, looking and saying, 'Well, things are going pretty good in my life, and there's bad things in other people's lives, then they must be inferior to me, and I must be holy, and they're not holy.'" And Jesus said, "Oh no." Jesus said to those people who were self-righteous, at least in their heart, is the indication, "If you don't repent, you'll perish." And then he mentions another time. There was a tower at Siloam. You hear that name in Luke chapter 13, verse 4? That's where the pool of Siloam was. And so there was a tower that was there at that pool, and that very tower fell and killed 18 individuals. And Jesus said, "Okay, bad things happen. Did bad things happen because they were more wicked than anybody else?" And he says, "I tell you, no." And you need to understand that sometimes people have a misunderstanding of why there's evil in this world. If you give man free will, there's going to be evil on this earth. And so much of the evil that is in, so much of the adversity that is in this world is directly related to the treatment that individuals receive from others while they're on this earth. And then, of course, there is that consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve and back there in the Garden of Eden, and the fact that death entered in the world, and little babies do die. But the fact a little baby dies does not say the little baby sinned. It does not mean their parents sinned. And Jesus is trying to show something to every one of us. Doesn't the life of Jesus show that good people can suffer? Think about how Jesus lived. Holy, righteous, pure, sinless, and how much did He suffer? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Betrayed by by his friend, forsaken in Gethsemane because of as he was praying, wanting others to be alert and watching and praying. They're all asleep. And thank you for mentioning that even that disciple whom he loved is not moved. You hear that phrase, and did you feel that phrase as you sang it? Imagine Jesus saying, "That's my best friend. That's the disciple I love. And where's he? He's asleep." And then you talk about the mockery of the trial that he had and all that he endured. the life of Jesus does show some things about that. And there's no way to know what this young man, what this blind man might have heard about Jesus. You know what they could have heard? They could have heard that he was an illegitimate child, because there's one marker that's made in the book of John whenever the leader said to Jesus, "Well, we know who our fathers are." That's an interesting implication of the attitude and the thoughts that some might have had about Jesus when they were trying to destroy him. And then they said, and he's doing these miracles because instead of being the Son of God, he's the son of the devil. He's doing it by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of the devil. And the very thing that Jesus was doing to indicate he was the Son of God, many tried to say, he's doing it by the power of the devil. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Don't you ever mock the Holy Spirit by whose power I'm doing this. Don't you ever say that again. Because if you say that again, there'll never be forgiveness." That's how serious that charge was. But you see, people believe that about Jesus. And so we have this young man. He goes to the Pool of Siloam. Pool of Siloam, various sizes, one time 53 feet. How long is your swimming pool at home? 53 feet long and 17 feet wide. Evidently, the one in the first century, was 71 feet long. They'd enlarged it, and so there is that pool. And the man goes, and he goes down into that pool, and he dips his hand, and then he washes himself. In my imagination, you know what the next words he said? "I can see." If you want to know where this sermon comes from, it comes from in part of that cataract surgery that I had when on Friday morning after that Thursday surgery, I walked out and all of a sudden the world was there, and the words that came out of my heart, maybe out of my lips, was, "I can see." And I thought about this blind man saying, "I can see." The very first time he ever saw anything that had color to it. And so... he goes back. When he gets back, when he arrives back, and we'll just have to stay right here at this slide for a few minutes, but you look in John chapter 9, you start about verse 8, and here's what's going to transpire. When he gets back to where he was, he came back to that very place, and there were some people that saw him, and they said, "Is this that blind man?" And many of them said, "Absolutely." And others said, "No, just looks like it." And so they said, "You know, who are you?" And he said, I'm the blind man." "Well, what happened?" "Well, this man, Jesus," I think it's interesting the way he refers to Jesus, "knew his name, evidently doesn't know much at all about him or any of the claims that he made. And he said, he made that clay and put it on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I can see." And he says, he's just amazed at all that had transpired. And so those individuals, those neighbors, took him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, "Tell us what happened." So he said the same thing. He said, "I was blind. This man sent me, and they said, 'Who is this man? What do you think about him?'" And the blind man said, "He's a prophet." And they said, "Oh no, he's not a prophet. You know, he's not a prophet at all." In fact, they go and check with his parents. "Is that really your son?" "Yep, this is really our son." They come back to the blind man and said, "Tell us again." He tells the same story. The same story. Why? Because he's a truthful man. And so he lays it out, and they said, "What happened?" He said, "I've already told you." And then he says something that has to hit right at the heart of the Pharisee. He says, "Are you thinking about becoming one of his disciples?" You know how awkward that is to somebody who has not even thought about that, who was really actually opposed to Jesus and doing everything they could to try to destroy him. And all of a sudden, here's this blind man. And they say, "We don't know where he's coming from." And the blind man says, "When on earth has there ever been those who open the eyes of the blind?" He didn't fully know every Old Testament Bible story, but he asked that very question. And then he says a remarkable thing. "How is it that you cannot figure out?" How is it that you cannot figure out what he was doing? He recognized Jesus was no ordinary man because he could open he'd opened that blind man's eyes. And whenever he does this, he's cast out of the synagogue. Whenever he says, "You guys ought to know who he is," they cast him out of the synagogue. And then there's that second time he meets Jesus. Only met him the two times, as far as we know. I don't know how he would have responded. Perhaps he became a follower of Jesus. The Bible doesn't give anything other than just this one little, what is it, a 3-hour period of his life, something like that. And then he sees Jesus the second time. And he's there in that place, very evidently very near to where he was. And Jesus walks up to him. He didn't know what Jesus looked like. Isn't that amazing? You become this blind man, and all of a sudden, here's this guy comes up, and perhaps you recognize him. I don't know. You fill in the blanks there, everything that's transpired. But he had never, ever seen this man, and now he's looking face to face with the man who cured him. You're talking about joy. And the man asks an amazing question. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And do you know the Son of God? And he said, "Who is he?" Get ready. Get ready, blind man. It's about all to fall in place. "I am the Son of God. I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just a man who has opened your eyes. I want you to understand. I want you to understand that I am the Son of God." And when he said that, the man knew it. The evidence was overwhelming. How could you deny that supernatural power was at work? He had been born blind. And now all of a sudden, not only are his eyes open, but the eyes of his heart are open. And that's what a knowledge of Jesus will do for you. You and I need to have an appreciation that when Jesus said, "I am the Son of God," he says, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." There are so many other parts of this as you begin thinking about it. We need to make an application of this. We need to make an application and understand that blind America needs to see Jesus. There are so many parallels to this story in John chapter 9 and this story and the things that are happening in America. Is there any doubt about the fact that America is blind? Has there ever been a time in which there was just more turmoil going on this earth inside this nation that once proclaimed we want to be one nation under God, and now we're doing everything we can to be one nation out from under God? I shudder every time something comes on the news about the things that are transpiring in this land. America is blind. And many religious ideas that are given about God and about the Bible and about Jesus contribute to this blindness. You know what needs to be in Washington, D.C.? Jesus, the Son of God, and faith in Him. That would turn this nation upside down, at least in the capital itself. Because, you see, there's so many ideas about Jesus. I love the thoughts about how simple it was back when it all started. I love the thoughts about whenever Jesus was there and people started listening to Jesus, and after he ascended into heaven, there were those individuals who were the apostles, those that had been with him, and all of a sudden now they're showing these many of the miraculous powers that Jesus showed, even the ability to raise from the dead. And there's a movement that starts on this earth. Wouldn't you suspect that the blind man of John chapter 9 would have been a part of it? You stop and think about what he had seen and what was there. And yet all of these ideas, he had perhaps grown up thinking, did my parents sin or did I sin? I thought about that little baby in the womb and the darkness that's in there. What wrong could a blind baby in a womb do? And yet that was the only other alternative. The idea is properly believed was, if it's not your mom and your daddy, it's you. And that whole thing sort of messed up his life if those were the only two alternatives he'd had. But you stop and think about it, how simple it would have been whenever that church began to spread all over the world and they stayed steadfast. They really kept following this book. And now, tragically, this book has very little sway. At least the moral precepts found in it. The teachings about God that's in the Bible, and the worship of God and the service of God and morality and honesty and purity. You stop and think about how complex our world is, with everybody saying go this way, go that way, go some other way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just get back to where they were? Get back before there was any of this religious division. Young adults, you may have been in that class. I was probably 4 or 5 years ago when I said Google and find out how many different religions there are in America. And somebody Googled and found there were 20,000 different churches in America teaching different doctrines. I'm not talking about individual congregation. I'm just talking about religious division all over the place. And a man trying to find the Lord Jesus in the midst of all of this? What if you just went back? Got back before. What if you just went back to where there was just people following Jesus and following the teachings of the apostles? How would that change the world? And many who claim they know him do not know him. They only know his name. That's sort of like this blind man, a man named Jesus. But it was soon to learn this man named Jesus that he then decided might be a prophet turned out to be the Son of God. And there are so many ideas about the attitude you ought to have toward Jesus. It's so tragic that all of these various ideas contribute to unbelief. John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that everyone who believes in me through the words of the apostles, and that's America in the 21st century, I pray for all of those who believe on me through the words of the apostles, that they might all be one, that they may be one in us like I'm in you and you're in me. They may be have that same unity, Jesus says, that I have with the Father in heaven. And then he said, so that the world might believe. And how tragic it is. We've gotten away from going back and finding the real Jesus. And many have never taken the time, or maybe have never had the opportunity, or may have never really thought about who is this real Jesus. Not what people say about him, not what is popularly believed about it, not what my friends say, not what others say. All that is there in the... Who is this real Jesus? What if we got back to the real Jesus? Many do not know that he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. You know, if he is the Son of God, then hear these words. I am the way. Not one of the ways. I am the way. John 14, verse 6, no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, he could have been crazy when he said it. He could have been a false teacher. He could have been individual, had ulterior motives. But there's no question that this man, Jesus, this man that opened the eyes of that blind man said, I'm the way. And because whenever he said, I'm the way, if he is the Son of God, he is the way. And when he says, I am the truth, he is the absolute truth. And whenever he says, I am the life, he is the life. And you and I need to have a deep appreciation of the fact that he came to give us life, that we might have it more abundantly. Well, how do we know he's the Son of God? The same way that blind man knew it. By the miracles that he did. Young people, let me say a thing to those of you who are young. Build your faith not on what your mamas and daddies have taught you. Build your faith on the absolute assurance that I've read about Jesus and I believe it. And I die for it. And what I say to them, I say to all of you, be honest. Go back and look at this man Jesus. Study what he said. Read the words that he spoke. And listen to the life, the instruction he gives about life. And then understand, here is the abundant life. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And even individuals in the most adverse circumstances, emotionally and spiritually, can have one of the best lives there are. Unless we only measure life by the physical things. The miracles of Jesus are God's stamp of approval on Jesus giving authenticity. He who said, I am the Son of God, opened the eyes of the blind. He cured the sick. And you don't have to just go to the Bible to read about that. There's secular first century evidence that affirmed the very same thing. A man of history, not some prejudicial history, only based upon the words of those who became Christian, but even his enemies affirmed that he did marvelous things, the wonders that he did. I am the Son of God, and God said, I'm going to authenticate it. And every sick person that ever came to Jesus went away cured. Nobody's ever done that. He's the Son of God. And that's God's stamp of approval upon it. The right response, obviously, then, is to examine the evidence. And when you've examined the evidence, make a personal decision about it. Personal. Make up your own mind. Don't listen to your peers. Don't listen to those around you. Get inside this book and find the real Jesus and say, that's the one I'm going to follow. I'm going to be a Christian just like they were in that first century. Whatever they believed morally about morality, whatever they believed about right and wrong, whatever they believed about the worship of God, whatever they believed about marriage and the sacredness of marriage, whatever they believed, and you go down the list of everything that is a part of the moral decision, and you'd say, I am going to have that same identical decision. Based on what? Based on the fact that he says, this is the way, the only way. This is the truth, the only truth. This is the life, the only life. And I'm going to make a personal decision. Nobody's going to force me. I'm going to study the evidence and make up my mind in relationship to this. Make your own personal decision. Here is the way to truth and life. Words of Jesus, John 8:24, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. We got Acts 17:30, but Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll perish. Luke 13:3. We need to confess our faith in Jesus. We need to be baptized because Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the way. That's the truth. And that's the life. And then the amazing thing happens. He makes you part of his family. And then you serve him the best if you can, as long as you can, as long as you live, with the firm assurance that he'll come back someday and take you to home to heaven with him. Have you done that today? Is there something amiss in your life? Are you following the way to truth and life? What's on this screen that you have not done? If there's some change that you need to make and we can assist you in that change, we could baptize you this very day. Then come right now, as together we stand and sing. Will you come?